Turn to Joshua 24, last chapter of the book of Joshua. Over this next week, God willing, we'll be looking at those in the scripture who run the last lap of life and how they ended their lives. And we're going to start at a high point with Joshua, and then we'll be heading downwards because we're going to run into the death of Absalom and Abner and Samson. And then, having gone down to the bottom, we'll come right to the very top and finish on Friday night, as is appropriate, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Joshua 24, Joshua is an old man. He's 110 years of old. He's on the brink of eternity, and he can almost hear the voices of the angels calling. And earth has no more attraction for Joshua. His race is run, and he's ready to go. And he's about to move off the scene as the leader of the nation of Israel. And all his friends, maybe bar one, have gone on ahead. This old man, he's lost Moses, he's lost Aaron, Miriam is gone. All the folk that he grew up with have all left this scene, maybe apart from Caleb. As Joshua looks out over the nation, 3-4 million people, he sees young faces, excited faces. This old man has one last message to deliver. And he gathers the nation to Shechem. He has one message to give them. And we're going to read it in verse 1. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. They presented themselves before God. Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord to put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose, and warred against Israel, and sent and called Baalam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And God will bless that reading of his own inspired and infallible word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee just for the privilege of listening to thy word. We have heard the voice of God speaking to us individually through the words of thy servant Joshua. What a man he was. What a leader he was. A man of character. A man of integrity. He may not have possessed all the talents that Moses had, but what talents God gave him he used for the glory of God. For 110 years, the trajectory of his life was one way, going on with God. And he left a glorious legacy. We read at the end of this chapter that the nation served the Lord all the days of Joshua. What an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing this man was to his people. We pray for our land. We pray for our churches that you would raise up men like Joshua to stand for you, to live for you, and to accomplish that which you have ordained them to do. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as you have read this final speech of Joshua, if you have been reading it very, very carefully, you will notice there's very little mention of Joshua. You know, often when old people, and there's no doubt quite a few as I look down, maybe you're looking at me and saying you're one of them too. When old people get old, they tend to talk a lot about themselves, don't they? And their accomplishments. And they don't want to be forgotten. Well, Joshua is a man who has lived a very long life. A very eventful life. He started as a slave in Egypt. And he witnessed Moses leading the nation out of Egypt and all the plagues. And then he saw Pharaoh and his army being destroyed in the Red Sea. And then he had a close-up witness as Moses' servant, in watching how Moses led the nation for the next 40 years in the wilderness. And he saw all the challenges and the difficulties and the opposition. And then, having lived through the wilderness years, only two men in the whole nation were given the privilege of God to go across the Jordan. And Joshua was one of them, along with his friend Caleb. And he saw God do amazing things in the conquest of Canaan. So he's lived a long life. He's lived a very deeply life of great variety. He has seen many ups and many downs, many challenges. And there's an awful lot for Joshua to talk about in terms of Joshua's achievements. But he doesn't. In fact, he gathers the nation together for one last time. And Joshua is going to live up to this calling of his character and his witness as a servant. The servant of the Lord. And he's going to keep serving this nation right to his last breath. And even in this last speech, Joshua wants to serve the people. He wants to help the next generation. He wants to instruct them, teach them about the Lord and what the Lord has done for them. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. You'll notice in verse 2, he begins to speak of their past. And he says, your ancestors were not perfect. In fact, they were far from perfect. He says, the people that you sprung up from, Abraham and his father Terah, He says they served other gods. They were idolaters. Don't get too proud of yourselves. Don't get too cocky. Now you're in the land. And now you're free people. And then he goes on to describe the goodness of God, of what God did for them, how he brought them out of Egypt and then brought them over the Jordan, verse 11, and how they had to fight for every square inch of the land. God was with them. God enabled them. And he sums it up in verse 13. He says, speaking from God's perspective, he says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. Ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olivards, which ye planted not, do you eat. Now, why does Joshua take such time? In fact, if you go through the Bible, often the preachers and the teachers and the leaders take time to go back over history. Now, why does this old man, 110 years of age, take the time before this new generation to go back over the past? I think he does it for three key reasons. Number one, to express thankfulness to the Lord for what he has done. In fact, if you read it carefully, these verses, it's all about God, isn't it? All about what God did for them and God did through them. And Joshua is very careful because he's pointing the people, look to God. Remember what God told Joshua when Moses died? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's not about you, Joshua. It's not about Moses. It's about the God of Moses. It's about the God of Joshua. And Joshua hasn't forgotten that, because in his final words, he wants the people to look up and say to themselves, God's still with us. But then the second reason he does it, I believe, is not just to teach them to be thankful, but to build faith to the future. He knows he's leaving. He's in the departure lounge of life, just waiting for the call to board the chariot to heaven. And Joshua knows when he leaves, there's going to be fear and anxiety and even an element of chaos in the minds of the people. What's going to happen next? And he takes his time very carefully to recount all the mighty things God did for them, despite their past, despite their failures, because he wants to strengthen them, build up their faith before he leaves. But then a third reason, I believe, he takes this time and speaks in such candid terms, is that Joshua is trying to warn the next generation of the dangers of failure. Warn them of the dangers even of complacency. And he says, you've got this land given to you. You didn't plant these vineyards. You didn't build these cities. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You owned nothing. You were nothing. And now you're in the promised land. And God has just given you everything. And I want to warn you, he says, you be careful. You be careful how you approach the rest of your pilgrimage here on earth. And one of the things you'll learn in life, if you haven't learned it already, is prosperity rarely helps the people of God. Materialism rarely helps us spiritually, does it? Some believers can handle it, the Abrahams and the Jobs. But sad to say, there's far more Lots than Abraham's in most churches. And old Joshua, he's very careful to warn the people, listen, now you're in the promised land. Now all the blessings are flowing materially. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. And then in verse 14, Joshua really comes to his application. Like all good preachers, he not only recounts what God has done and the past, he's not going to stop there. He has an application to make. And he says in verse 14, now therefore, now whenever you see that word therefore, it really means it's the conclusion that now follows from what he has just said. So what he has said from verse 1 to 13, he says, therefore here's the conclusion. Here's the application. Here's the lesson that I want you to take home when I leave this place. And really, he's speaking to us as much as Israel tonight. Because the application that Joshua has for them is identical for the application that we need to have for our lives. And he really says two things in verse 14. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Here's the first thing he says you have to do. If you want to be successful in life, not in terms of the world, but in terms of spiritual success, of hearing that praised, worthy statement of God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you want to have that at the end of your life, these are the two things Joshua says you need to do. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you get up every day terrified that God's going to judge you and harm you. God's not a tyrant. No, the idea of the word fear is show God respect and reverence for who he is, what he has done, what he will do in the future, and what he's even doing right now. He says, you make sure you give God his place in your life, in your family, in your church, in your workplace. And Joshua says, fear the Lord. And you know, the sad thing today is, the more we have, isn't it, the less we fear God. Isn't that right? The more things God gives us, the more we concentrate on the gifts and forget the giver. And Israel was just like us. And Joshua was warning them, listen, I will no longer be there, but you continue to fear the Lord. Reverence him and respect him and put him first in your life. And really what Joshua is saying is, gray areas are not a place for a spiritual child of God. Keep away from them. You walk in the white, not in the gray, and certainly not in the black. And where God's word draws the line, you make sure you're well on the other side of it. Give him the respect and fear. Of course, which day is the first day of the week? The Sunday, isn't it? You think that's a coincidence? That God put the first day of every week as a Sunday? No. It's to remind you and I that God comes first. God comes first. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He was talking to his disciples, by the way. He wasn't just speaking to some ungodly pagans. He was speaking to his disciples. He says, make sure you seek God first. Put him first in your life, in your home, in your business, in your career. Joshua says to the people, make sure you fear the Lord. But then Joshua says something else, the second point. By way of application, in verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, number one, and number two, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. What's Joshua saying there? He's saying that it's not enough to read the Bible. The devil reads the Bible. It's not enough simply to come to church. He says you've got to live out the life of the Christian. You've got to serve the Lord day by day, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday. Not just in the church, but in the home. And not just in the home or the church, but in the workplace. You've got to live out the gospel. You've got to live out the truth of God's word. And Joshua, you know, although he was 110 years of age, and no doubt he looked like an old man, and all those young ones looking back at him thought, many of them no doubt thought in their minds, what does this old boy know? Joshua reveals he knows a lot more than what they think. Because Joshua has been watching them and observing them like a true leader. And he says to them in verse 14, put away the gods. He knows there's idols there. He's not fooled by the clean faces and the clean clothes of the people standing before him. He says, I know what's going on in your homes, in your hearts. You can see it in your character and in your life and the way you approach worship. Joshua says, I know. There's things in your life that need to change. And he says to the people, get rid of it. And you know, you can fool a lot of people. You can even fool yourself. But you'll never fool God. And Joshua tells them, you make sure you clean it up. And every day you make a choice, he's really telling these people. And only you can choose for yourself. And then he says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You know, one of the things you have to do in life is come to a point when you have children, grandchildren, Sunday school children in your class, teenagers in your YF class, congregational members as a pastor. One of the things you have to do in life is, having told people the truth, you then have to say to them, you have to make the choice. You can't hold their hand. You have to let them go their way. And having done everything that you can do, and done it well, and done it prayerfully, you have to say to the people, it's up to you now. Choose you this day. I can bring you to church. I can drag you up the aisle by the hand, but I can't bring you to the Lord. Only you can go. And old Joshua, 110 years of age, he looks at this nation and he says, you need to choose. But lest there be any mistake about what Joshua thinks and does in his home, he finishes in the end of verse 15 and he says this, these famous words, but as for me and my house, I can't keep the devil out of everybody else's home. But he says, my home, I can speak about. My marriage, I can speak about. My children and grandchildren, I can speak about, he says. He says, for as for me, what goes on in my home, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to say that, isn't it? And you know, as Christians, sometimes we're guilty of looking left and right, even in the pews on a Sunday morning, comparing with others. And you know, God says to you, listen, you can do nothing about those on the either side of you. You can do nothing about the neighbors who live in the house to your left and to your right. They have to make their choice. But you just make sure that you've made the right choice for you and your home. You notice he didn't ask Mrs. Joshua's opinion. It wasn't because he was a tyrant. It's because he already knew her opinion, because she walked with God like him. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, notice what happens when Joshua says all of this. The emotion of the occasion. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great things or those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And then in verse 18, the Lord drove out from before us all the people. And it says, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, if you were giving that marks out of 10, you would have to say that's a 10 out of 10 answer, isn't it? And it would be very easy for Joshua at this point to say, well, that's wonderful to hear. The whole congregation, 4 million of them, they're all united. They're all going to serve the Lord. Take me home, Lord. Where's my slippers? I'm heading for the retirement home. The job's done. But you see, Joshua has lived 110 years. He has seen people make lots of promises and not keep them. He has seen people who should know better say the wrong things at the wrong time and do the wrong things at the wrong time. He has seen even Miriam and Aaron, the high priest and the first prophetess of the nation, turn on Moses in Numbers chapter 12 in an act of rebellion and pride. And Joshua is not so easily fooled. And if you live long enough on earth and hang around with Christians, you'll discover there's an awful lot of people like that, isn't there? Even amongst those who call themselves the people of God. They'll say one thing and do the opposite. I've gone in out of homes and seen people make all kinds of promises to change. We've seen people come up to the front of churches and take oaths in the name of God to be loyal in marriage, one with the other, and then walk out the door and do the very opposite. Joshua was not so foolish as to simply take the word of the people. And verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. You're making a statement here, and he says, I don't believe you'll really follow through with it. In fact, he says, you won't do it. For he is a holy God, a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And if you forsake him and serve other strange gods, he says, he will turn and do you hurt. Oh, this is not the nice little friendly goodbye that they probably were expecting. The people argue with Joshua, and they said in verse 21, nay, no, we will serve the Lord. Will he give up? Verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Joshua says, now you have spoken in the presence of God solemnly here. But lest they think they got away. Notice what he says in verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. I know. He says, I know. Don't play games. Don't try to cover up. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Three times they argue with Joshua. We're going to keep our word. Now what will Joshua do next? He takes a stone and makes a covenant with the people that day and set them a statue or a stone and an ordinance in Shechem, and he writes the words of the book of the law of the Lord, put it under an oak tree by the sanctuary of the Lord, and he leaves it there as a permanent reminder of the truth of God's word. Now he can do nothing more. This is the point. He has to walk away and say to the people, now you've said what you had to say, and I've warned all the warnings I can give, and now it's over to you. And it says in verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Nothing more he can do. And yet, right to his last words that they ever heard him speak as a nation, notice he doesn't talk about Joshua or Joshua's success or what they owe Joshua. It's all about the Lord. It's all about God's will for their lives. It's all about warnings to them about complacency, and carelessness and indifference and idolatry. But you know, what was the key to Joshua's life? Because having said all of that, verse 29 says, it came to pass after these things, his final words, that Joshua the son of Nun, and I love this description, the servant of the Lord, died. Kept serving right to the very end. Kept serving the people right to the very end. Kept serving the Lord right to the very end. Kept serving his family, leading them. As for me and my home, he says, we're going to keep serving the Lord. And right to the end of the 110 years, this man's life, the trajectory of it was consistent. You know, Joshua wasn't as talented as Moses. Moses was a brilliant man. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he was mighty in word and in deed. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were the wisest, most educated people on the planet at that time. In fact, we still don't know how they built some of those pyramids. That's how intelligent they were. They say that the Egyptians built or invented the first battery. Took us thousands of years to catch up with their technology. And Moses had a brilliant mind, and he got the best education money could buy in that 40 years as the adopted son of Pharaoh. And Joshua knew he didn't have anything like that. He was born in slavery. Moses had not just literary gifts, leadership gifts, mighty in word and deed, a great speaker. He had prophetic gifts that Joshua didn't have. He was able to write the first five books of the Bible. He spoke to God with God face to face. Joshua wasn't brought up until Mount Sinai. It was Moses. It wasn't Joshua that did all the miracles with his rod. It was Moses. Joshua didn't have all the talents. In fact, he had very few of the talents that Moses had. But here's the wonderful thing. He didn't have to be the same as Moses for God to use him. Neither do you. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't even compare yourself with the gifts that God gives others. Because each of us have been given the gifts that God believes and God knows that we need to do our role. And Joshua took the gifts, albeit limited compared to Moses. And he led the nation in a most wonderful way. And you know this, if you read through the book of Joshua, never once did the people rebel against Joshua. Isn't that amazing? Moses faced rebellion after rebellion. From the moment he came back to Egypt to the moment he took his last breath, he had problems and difficulties and rebellions upon rebellions. In fact, Moses said to the Lord, I give up, a number of times. But Joshua, by his humble, quiet, less flashy leadership, in many ways, and I'm not putting any disparagement on Moses when I say this, because it was a different type of people that Moses led from the people Joshua led. But in many ways, you have to say Joshua was a far more successful leader. With all the less talents and abilities that he had compared to Moses. And you know, he was privileged to lead them into the promised land. He and one other man. Caleb. Something that's recorded in history forevermore. He was a man who led them to defeat 31 Canaanite nations. He was a man who led the nation without fear or favor, right to the very end. But you know, the most impressive thing about Joshua is this. Is what his spiritual legacy was. Because you notice in verse 30, he says, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. If you were to go to that place in Israel, it's in one of the most inhospitable, unattractive parts of the nation. And Joshua, having brought them into the promised land, by rights could have taken his pick of the places to live and to die. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament account of how they parceled up and divided out the land, Joshua waited until everybody else got their portion. And then he took his portion. And he took one of the worst portions. Humble, meek, serving, giving, right to the very end. And you know, it had a tremendous impact spiritually on this nation. You say, how do you know? Well, number one, there was no rebellions all the days of Joshua. And number two, read what verse 31 says. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And notice what it says more. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So Joshua not only led the nation, he led the leaders of the nation. And through his example and his teaching, he had an impact not just on his immediate family. But God records in Scripture 4 million people walked with God because one man led the right way, lived the right way. And the greatest testimony we can say to Joshua is that he is described as the servant of the Lord. And he lived that life perfectly before these people. It was said that John Calvin was once asked by his students in Geneva, what is the best way to lead a home, to lead a church, to lead a nation? And Mr. Calvin paused and he looked at the student and he said, there are three ways. Number one, by example. Number two, by example. And you can guess what number three was. And he was right, wasn't he? You have to live it before you can teach it. And Joshua lived it all that 110 years. He wasn't perfect in every aspect. He made some mistakes, but they were few and far between, weren't they? And for 110 years, the people, they saw the man leading the nation. Not as talented as Moses, sure. Not as flashy as Moses, sure. But he just kept bringing them forward one step at a time. One day at a time. And here he is, 110 years of age. Bent over, no doubt, with old age. Maybe his voice weak. No longer able to take the sword the way he did as a young general. But as they looked at this old man, saying his last goodbyes, they all had to admit, here's a man who knows God, is walking with God, and he loves the people of God. And even in his last words, he's still serving. He's still magnifying the grace of God and the goodness of God. And you know, that's
the only way to live. That's the only way to really die. Old Balaam, he's mentioned in this sermon of Joshua. He once said this, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But the problem with Balaam was this. He didn't want to live the life of the righteous. And you can only die the death of the righteous if you live the life of the righteous. Here's Joshua, 110 years of age. He's not a superman. Doesn't have all the talents that Moses had, sure. But what he had, he used for the glory of God. And he not only led his people into the promised land, but probably, in my opinion, more significantly, he led them to a spiritual walk with God. And they stayed there all the days of his life. And even the men who outlived him, who he had taught and prepared, they followed their example too. That's a success. Let me finish with this little story. If you go to London, to the famous St. Paul's Cathedral, and you were to ask yourself, who built this great building? Who designed it and built it? Well, many of you will know it was built by Sir Christopher Wren, wasn't it? Was the great mathematician and scientist and architect who designed and erected this. But if you look around St. Paul's Cathedral, you'll discover the gravestone of Sir Christopher Wren is there. And unlike many of the other gravestones, which have these beautiful surrounds and flashy carvings to illustrate their lives and their successes, Sir Christopher Wren's grave has just got a stone over it. And it says these words in Latin. Let me translate them into English, because probably like me, you didn't study Latin too much at school. But in the English, it says this: if you seek his memorial, look around you. And you know, if you're seeking Joshua's memorial and legacy, just look around him and see the 4 million people who walked with God all the days of Joshua and all the days of those elders who Joshua had trained and taught and disciplined. That's the legacy. And when you and I leave this world, may we leave this world with the same truth ringing about us. He, she was a servant of the Lord, and their legacy lives on through their children, through their grandchildren, through all those they influenced. May God help us to be like that and die like that, a servant of the Lord.